Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Two weeks ago, we considered the first of four names that describe the character of Jesus in Isaiah. He was called the Wonderful Counselor, the one who would show us the Father and lead us to the truth about ourselves and our life. This week, we look at the title from Isaiah chapter 9, Mighty God. Anybody know what that means right there? The Hebrew for God in this title is simple, El. It denotes the mighty power only found in deity. This word for God means mighty power. And we can see that this title really means the mighty, mighty deity. There is none like him, ladies and gentlemen. He is unfathomable. He is immense. He is mighty. Jesus is set apart from others. He's set apart. Why? Because he is the most powerful. He has power over deities that we have so-called in this world. And he has power over spirits, all in heaven and all below. His power, his might is superior to anyone else. And so we need to consider the nature of his power. It's easy to say that Jesus was a powerful Savior. But that phrase loses its potency, I believe, because we use the term mighty and we use the term powerful oftentimes loosely in many different ways. Let me explain. We might call someone a powerful leader. Maybe you believe our president is a powerful leader. We might say a nation has a mighty army. The media would have you to believe that China has an unbelievable, huge and powerful and mighty army. Right? And we might call an athlete a power hitter, or a basketball player a power forward. Or we might say that someone delivered a powerful sermon, a powerful speech. And we might proclaim that our vehicle is mighty and powerful because of the engine that it has underneath the hood. Now, you can think of other illustrations, I'm quite sure. But the point is that our use of these words in so many ways lessens the impact of this title found in Isaiah. And I want you to get that, ladies and gentlemen. So I want to look specifically at some of the descriptions of Jesus' power and his might. Turn and look in John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 3, where the record says, through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Everything was made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now let that soak in for a minute. Look ahead at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, 17. For by him all things were created. What does the word all mean? By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and they were created for him, ladies and gentlemen. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Wow! Did you just read what I read? Thank you, Bob. Bob did an excellent job setting me up for this sermon. Listen to what the scripture teaches. He is the creator and the sustainer of all creation. He created our world, ladies and gentlemen, and everything in it. He created the heavens and everything in them. These verses tell us that he has the power over all creation. He is power and he is might. Praise God. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 22. He has gone into heaven. Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Jesus has power and authority over angels and spirit beings. He doesn't just have authority over the earth. Let's not be confused. He has authority over the heavenly realm and everything in it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To me. It is mine. I reign." He has supreme authority. He has all authority. Any authority on this earth is a derived authority. Any authority that's on this earth has been given to whoever it's been given by him. You wonder why it is that I'm not concerned about CNN and Fox News and all the horrible things and the powerful nations and all that kind of stuff. I'm not concerned about that. And why, you say, am I not concerned about it? Because Jesus is supreme in his authority. And anything that has been given to any man in the realm of authority has been given by him. So what do I have to fear? Shall we not forget, ladies and gentlemen, that we have been named by the name of Christ? We are Christians because we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have obeyed his word. Don't you see? We are brethren with him, sons and daughters of Jehovah our God. Now, if you put all these claims together, you've got to come to two conclusions. Jesus claimed, and his disciples claimed and declared, that Jesus is God. The authority and power of Jesus is unique. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Wow. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus claims a God-like authority. With his own words, he claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins. And he does, ladies and gentlemen. And he declared to the people when he was on this earth that he was God. He did not back away from that. Now, any view of Christ that makes him merely a good man or just a prophet, they miss the true declaration of the Bible. Because the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Please understand, to reject Christ is to reject Jehovah our God. If you reject Christ, you reject God. Those who tell us that faith and obedience in Christ Jesus is not necessary for salvation are saying that the claims of Jesus Christ are not true. Do you believe, ladies and gentlemen? They accuse us, these people, of idolatry. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would diminish Christ by calling him a little g God. Listen, I am so impressed by these people and their dedication to their faith. And I will tell you that I'm not throwing stones at them. What I am saying to them, and I work with a Mormon, wonderful young man. He outshines me in terms of his personal work, I will tell you. But he misses the whole point of Scripture, partially because he attends himself to another book, which is not the Word of God. Mormons believe that all of us are in the process of becoming little g gods. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that these religions are not Christian. They are not Bible-based. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus drew a clear line in the sand. A very clear line did he draw. His declaration was firm. His declaration was direct. And I will tell you, we bow before him or we don't. And it's up to us. And that fact will determine something, ladies and gentlemen. That fact, that line in the sand, will determine whether or not you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Well, what's the evidence of his power? Let's face it. There's a whole lot of people that make great and big claims about themselves. Isn't that right? A coach is often told by a player, he says, well, I'll be the best player you've ever coached. But the proof comes where? On the field. The proof, as my great-grandmother would say, is in the pudding. Okay? Someone may say, well, I'm an excellent soloist. I'm an excellent musician. Well, okay. Let me tell you how you know if you're an excellent soloist or an excellent musician. It's when you perform. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard Christian play the piano, but if you haven't, you need to avail yourself to that. She is unbelievably talented. How do I know that? Because I saw her perform. Wow! She almost broke that piano in half. I'm telling you, just like a friend of mine used to say, she tore it up. It's easy to make claims. It's a whole lot more difficult to back them up. Talk's cheap. There's a whole lot of people that talk the talk, but they don't do what? They don't walk the walk, you see. What evidence is there that Jesus is this mighty God that we've read about in Scripture? Where's the evidence? Well, first, there is the evidence of his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 says, he, Jesus, taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The people had never heard anything like Jesus and his preaching and in his teaching. And why is that? Because he seemed to know their hearts. He seemed to understand everything that was going on with them. And he spoke as though he had a direct pipeline to God Almighty, with authority and with power. You've seen so-called religious teachers. You've seen so-called preachers in this world, and I'll tell you, and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm telling you, when they start preaching, I get them, there's phoniness all around them. Just pure phoniness. And it seems to me that they're, it's a sham, it's a con artist. This wasn't the case with Jesus, my Savior. There was no production like you see today. What is it that you see today? What, the bigger the production, the better, right? I believe there was one church here for the Christmas holidays that had a circus. A whole circus. Wow, what a production. Was that Jesus? You don't think he could have had a production? You don't think he could have had the most wonderful, unbelievable show on the earth? I'll tell you something else. He didn't manipulate those people's emotion. Did he? You read anything about Scripture at all? You're going to know that. He didn't manipulate them. When Jesus spoke, people listened because they felt God's Spirit burning in them. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen, the Word spoke the Word. And guess what? You got it. You want to speak like Jesus? You want to have the power of Jesus? You want to know what real authority is? You want to understand that this is that which cuts to the bone and marrow in a man or a woman? Not you, him. The miracles of Jesus testify to his power and his authority. They testify that he was God. Now, why do I say that? Because blind people received their sight. How do I know that? Because of the blind man at Jericho that I read about in Scripture. And crippled people walk, Acts chapter 15, verse 30. And dead people came back to life. I believe his name was Lazarus. He was dead. His sister said, "Lord, he stinketh." Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Demon-possessed folks were set free. You remember the man on the other side of the sea who had the demon legion? They recognized him as the Son of God. And they ended up in a bunch of pigs going off a cliff. Why is that? Because he's all powerful. Diseased people were made well. That woman with the issue of blood, she just touched him. That's all. She touched him. Power came forth from him. You believe that? Power came forth from him. Jesus was unique in his power. Now, there's no other religious leader that's ever exercised this kind of unbelievable, dramatic power. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It just doesn't happen. You go find any preacher, I don't care who he is, and I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll march ourselves right up there to MD Anderson. We'll head ourselves to the morgue. We'll do like Brother Bandy did and stab that needle into that man's leg in that tent meeting who was supposed to be dead in that casket. Brother Bandy raised him from the dead because he wasn't dead. You can't raise dead folks. You can't do that. Tell me somebody that can raise up a dead man. You can't do it. What about healing cancer? Well, if you can, come on, let's go. The proof's in the pudding. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Where were they? They're out on the sea, a bunch of fishermen out on the sea, made their living out on the sea. Big storm came up. Jesus was sleeping. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? That even the waves and the winds obey him." Time and time again, ladies and gentlemen, the miracles of Jesus testify to his uniqueness. When John the Baptist was thrown into prison, you remember that? While he was there, what happened to him? His faith began to wane. And what was it that he said? He says, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the one that's going to save the people from their sins? And so what did he do? He sent messengers to Jesus. And this is what he asked. He said, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Will you today fall away on account of the Savior? Wow. Is it not powerful testimony, ladies and gentlemen? The miracles of Jesus validate his claims and they reveal his power. There is no question, you see. Jesus also reveals his power and might by the way he endured temptation. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are. Now, what does in every way mean? I think we know. And yet, he did not sin. His strength is greater than ours. We give in. He remained strong. We crumble. He stood firm. We know from experience that you don't know what a person is made of until you see them handle a crisis. When they're involved in a crisis, you understand what they're made of. The weak fall apart. The strong rise like cream to the top in difficult times. In times of war and disaster, people show themselves to be extraordinary individuals. And we know that, don't we? From this unbelievable flood and situation that our brethren went through. The weak person gives up to temptation almost immediately. The strong person, they last longer. They resist. Jesus resisted to the end. There was no give up in him. He didn't give up. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've given up in my life before. I've given up. I gave up on finding a wife. I'm glad I did that. That's one time giving up was a good thing. I prayed to Jehovah my God for 7 years and I got one. When I started praying for her, she was in grade school already. Glory be to God. But there's a lot of people that give up and they leave the Lord. Don't give in to temptation. We see his power in the events of his death. Perhaps you have watched a family member endure a terrible disease. And what you said was, I can't believe how strong she is. How strong he is. Look at what Jesus endured. What did Jesus endure? He endured ridicule, did he not? Of the worst kind. He endured pain and suffering like you would not believe. He endured the betrayal of his friends, his closest allies. He endured the penalty of our sin. And in some sense, he endured the wrath of God for us. Now, I want you to look at the events associated with his death. Now, have you thought about this? An earthquake. Darkness in the dead middle of the day. The fact that Jesus, and this is one of the things that I learned in this study that just popped out at me, and I'm sure you guys already knew this, but it always happens. I learned something. Jesus decided the moment that he was going to die. Wasn't nobody else decided that? He did on that cross. And you want me to know how I know that? Because he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head. After all the prophecies had been fulfilled, he said, it is finished. Let me tell you something. Nobody was going to set the time for his death. He set it. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, because of that, I know that he can raise me. And he has set the time for our resurrection. And I know that's what the scripture teaches. There is no doubt. How thick do you think that temple curtain was? Brethren, it was thick. You know what happened to that thing whenever Jesus was on that cross? It was torn asunder, rent asunder. You don't think there were some wide-eyed Jews about that? The might and power of that event at Calvary is seen in many different angles. But I can tell you that it proved his power and it proved his might. We have a mighty God. We see his power and authority in the resurrection. Paul was right when he based the truthfulness of Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus. I hope you heard what I just said. Paul based the truth of Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we've been duped and we're nothing more than fools in here. You are wasting your time in here. I can show you where there's a whole lot more juice you could be drinking, and we could have a meal that'd be a whole lot better than this bread, this little cracker. Because this would be worthless, don't you see? But if he did rise from the dead, then Christ alone is worthy of the position of Savior. He is worthy of the position of Lord of Lords. He is worthy of the position of King of Kings. He has proven exactly what he said was true. Of all other religions in the world, only one boasts of a resurrected Savior. Name me another. Name me another. Only one has a Savior who continues to live and who continues to lead, because all the others are merely dead men and women making claims that they cannot back up. Jesus backed up his claims. I have examined the evidence of the resurrection for myself, ladies and gentlemen, and I encourage you to do so as well. Examine the resurrection. It is obvious to me that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. Don't take it from the preacher. Don't take it from the Bible teacher. No. You research the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you're done, you tell me. There is no question. And every time I begin to wonder if the whole Christianity deal is real, I remember the evidence for the resurrection. That evidence, ladies and gentlemen, without any question, makes me understand that he is true, and he is just, and he is king. What about the benefits of his power? Having said all of this, we can now get to the question that most of us, I'm pretty sure, are asking. Maybe. So what? Okay, so what? There are at least two reasons why this title of Jesus, Mighty God, should bring joy and worship to our heart. Number one, because it means he is able to do what he promised. The most important thing he promised is eternal life. Hope means expectation. We can expect eternal life. And once he has given it to us, he also tells us nobody can take it away from us. I want you to look at John chapter 10. I give them, Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. Why is that? Because he's the mighty God. Because he's the powerful God. Because there is no one like him. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. We desperately need for this promise to be true, ladies and gentlemen. When you read the Bible and then you look in the mirror, you realize that you are helpless to save yourself. Bob said it well this morning. All the good intentions and good deeds that we have done or tried to do cannot make up for the rebellion, for the sin, for the rationalization, and for the failures that I have committed in this life. And that I am quite certain that you have committed in this life. Because the man who says he has no sin, Scripture teaches us, is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. If the standards for holiness are true, then you and I are in big trouble. Big trouble. The promise of Jesus is that despite our sin, we can be made new because of Christ Jesus. Despite rebellion and even the wicked things we've done in the past, if we place our faith in Christ, his death, his blood will cover us. Will cover our sin. His death and resurrection will open the door to a new beginning, to everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is able to save completely. Have you heard all these words? Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because he is the mighty God, he can save even when those who have abused others through their words or actions in this life have to face the fact that they were ruthless. Those people who gave up their sexual purity well before marriage. He can cleanse them, don't you see? He can take that which is done and wipe it clean. Those who have lied and cheated and manipulated their way through life. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He can cleanse you of that. He can take away those sins. Those who have ignored God or railed against God for decades. Those who have spent most of their life devoted to false religion. I don't care how old you are. Just the other day, there's a person, I think he's 97 years old, was baptized into Christ and became a babe in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, on time's side of eternity, everyone has the opportunity to obey. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This has nothing to do with the fact that grace saves us. Indeed, it does. It's a gift from God. But we must submit ourselves to him and obey him and love him the way that we should. You're a criminal. You're a convict. Jesus' blood can save you. You've stolen. You're a thief. Jesus' blood can cleanse you. You've abandoned your family. Jesus can heal you. And he can teach you what to do to make that better. Those of you who maybe have had abortions, who've murdered someone. You know, we were having this discussion during the holidays up in Louisville. and my father-in-law and brother-in-laws were talking about how terrible Nazi Germany was, how terrible Hitler was, and how many millions of people he destroyed, he killed, he murdered. And it occurred to me at that moment, and I told them what was on my heart at that moment. I said, you know what's more incredible than that? If Hitler had submitted himself to Jesus Christ, our Savior, do you think that Jesus' blood could cleanse him of that? You want to talk about something unbelievable? You know, they were talking about the place. Well, there must be a special place in hell for him. The least of those, Jesus said, will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Even Hitler, or Stalin, or Mussolini, or these people who've killed a whole bunch of folks, murdered them. His blood can cleanse them. Now, there's consequences to sin. And they would have to face those consequences. But it doesn't matter where you've been or who you've been. The promise of the gospel is that the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful enough to pay for your sin. The mighty God who came to earth as a baby, born just like we are, can be your Savior. He's the one who can give you a new beginning. He's the one who can give you the assurance of heaven without a doubt. And what He asks from you is that you trust and obey Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Remember the song? He asked you to put your confidence in Him, to trust His power. Have you placed your confidence in His work rather than your own? We place our confidence in Him, ladies and gentlemen. Have you bowed before the cross? Have you obeyed and submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at what He's done for you. Submit yourself to Him this morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is the salvation that comes from the hands of Jesus. If you haven't done that this morning, and there's some of you in this audience I know that haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, say yes to Jesus today. Say yes to Him today. The promise of salvation is the greatest promise that He gives. But there are other things that Jesus has promised and that He can bring to pass because of who He is. I missed that last point, but I want to go back there. Those people who've been unfaithful in their marriages, Jesus can fix that too. John chapter 16, verse 13, that He would give us His Spirit who would guide us in all truth. I've really been studying that here lately, and I just think that that's so powerful. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. He'll not only guide you in the Word, but He's going to guide you in your life, Christians. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. Who do we think we are? You've been preached to from pulpits forever, and preachers have tried to limit the Spirit. Believe me, I know. For 57 years, I've lived right in the church, thank God Almighty, with parents who have loved the Lord and who have served Him faithfully, but I will tell you, I have listened to many preachers who want to try to limit the Holy Spirit. He is God. And Jesus said, something better than Me will come to you. God help us. I don't think that we love the Spirit the way we ought to love Him. And I don't think we open ourselves up to Him the way we ought to open ourselves to Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that He would supply our needs. Do not be anxious about your life, Jesus said. Don't be anxious what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about your clothing, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about that. Should we flood victims? What did Jesus do for us? Flood victims. Man alive, I never have seen that kind of compassion and love come from Christians all over the country. I will tell you, I have never seen anything like it. People who are down. People who lost everything they have. There's people in here, right in here. And I'm telling you, even today, we have told people over and over and over, we have enough money, we've got all that we need, and they keep pressing us like manna from heaven. For me, that's proof. That he would bring us to his heavenly home when we die in the book of John. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you up. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. Glory be to God. That he would be with us always. And that's Matthew chapter 28, right? And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no time limit on Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has always been there and he will always be there. Glory be to God. Matthew chapter 10, that he would give us the words to say when we come against opponents of the faith. What does he tell us in Matthew 10? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That he would comfort us in times of sadness in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We know that from our personal experience that people make promises all the time that they can't keep. New Year's resolution. Everybody's going to be going to the gym. Those folks are going to make a mint. I made a New Year's resolution to read the Bible all the way. I'm down to about 18 chapters in Job, and I'll be finished. So we're going to have a Bible-thon tonight. But the promises of Jesus are sure. They are sure because he is the mighty God. Second, it means that he is able to help where we need it. The promises of Jesus are wonderful, and they provide us hope. But those promises, I think, for many of us, seem distant. They seem sometimes unrelated to what we're going through at the present. The fact that Jesus is the mighty God should mean that we understand that he is able to help us right now. Not just in the future, but right now, ladies and gentlemen. And if you don't know where to turn, I can tell you, he's where you need to turn. He can and he will help you. We're almost through. He will draw close to the person who is filled with loneliness. He will give strength to the one who is engulfed in fear. He will provide comfort to the one whose heart is broken. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. He will give direction for the one who doesn't know which way to turn. He'll provide for the one who is jobless. You know why I know that? Because he said the man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. He's not going to tell us that if we can't get a job. Now, if you don't have the want to use the talents that he has given you to get out there and find a job, that's not his problem, that's yours. He will give new courage to the one who's discouraged. He will protect and defend the one who feels that their life has come crushing down all around them. He will bring justice to evil doers. Justice is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In other words, whatever your need, God is able to meet that need, ladies and gentlemen. You and I will tell you we need a mighty God. We need a mighty God. Guess what? We have one. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Will you trust and obey him today? Will you repent of your sinful ways? Will you confess him this morning and be baptized for the remission of sin, to be raised out of that water in newness of life? He's a wonderful counselor, and he's a mighty God. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? I'll tell you one thing, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you ought to be sick to your stomach right now. It ought to hurt bad. The weight of the world should be on your shoulders because of what the God in heaven has done for you. Grace, mercy, more abundant than we can ever put a price tag on. Won't you simply submit to Him this morning? Right now, today. Won't you do that while we stand?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood?
Before communion, I discussed with you the fear and dread that Jesus experienced in the period of time leading up to His crucifixion. How He knew for centuries, or maybe from the very beginning of whatever the beginning was, He knew what His fate was going to be, and He knew how horrible that it was going to be. How He most likely dreaded all the way through time, and how finally as a human He had to face up to the fear that He had during this period of time and accept whatever it was, the event that had been in the future was now in the present. But there's another part of this equation I'd like to talk about this morning. My own fear and dread enters into this. When I say my and I and me, I mean you and I, you and me, Christians all over the world. Consider this. What if the Bible that we have access to was complete, like we know it, except that it left out every reference to Jesus that now appears in it? The Old Testament accurately and faithfully presents God as the Creator and the just and loving God. But it also presents God's grief at our rebellion against Him, His anger whenever He can't bring us back to a state of acceptable grace with Him, despite His continuous entreaties to us. What if the Old Testament ends with nothing better to offer than the inadequate sacrifices in our behalf? Yet we know that God can't abide sin in His presence and that we're sinners. We have a dilemma that just really doesn't have a solution. What if the New Testament left out every reference to Jesus, to his death, his resurrection, his deity, and everything we know about him? But this New Testament did faithfully mention the punishment that was in store, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the worm that never dies, the fire that won't be quenched. Knowing all that I do know about the Bible, minus the knowledge of Jesus, I would be scared to death. I would dread every day that came, because I would fear that that might be my very last day, the day that I would finally have to face up to the reckoning I must have with God regarding my constant sins. My mind would continuously probe the imagined horrors of what hell could have in store for me. This fear and dread of what's in store might be just all the more than I could bear. I don't know how I could deal with all of that for all of my life. But Jesus is there for me. God did provide for our salvation by instituting a system of blood sacrifices to deal with our sins. With a sacrifice of sufficient value and adequate value, we can even have our own souls redeemed, and we can stand pronounced fit to be in God's holy presence forever. Jesus is that sacrifice that God required. His sacrifice, freely given, is valuable enough to redeem all of us from all of our sins. That redemption and how Jesus provided it for us is what we're celebrating here today. Because of him, I don't fear death. I'm not going to go out and seek it, but I don't fear it. Like my sins, he also took away my fear and dread of death and appropriated it to his own burden. This is just one more facet for us to consider when we partake of the emblems of his death this morning.